Welcome back to the Book of Psalms, my friend. We have arrived at 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. This psalm is beauty, elegance, and power. Opening Psalm 19 is like driving out of the crowded city into wide open space. And that first moment when you stop, get out, and look up. The sky opens above you and never stops widening. As you feel yourself shrinking and your heart stretching open, the heavens declare. Back in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. I have a little saying I keep. Always remember to look up. I use it to remind myself, on those days when I'm doubting and questioning, to stop and listen. It's amazing how many questions get settled when I look up. The heavens pour forth speech. What are the answers? I have no idea. I don't speak sky, but I get the distinct impression it's saying a great deal about the glory of God. Glory means weightiness, substance that endures. In the Bible, it's the opposite of vanity. This whole world is fleeting. Glory is eternal. I may not get all the answers, but that reminder does my heart a lot of good. David has been asking God, "Why, Lord? How long, Lord?" In Psalm 19, he steps outside, looks up, and listens. For me, its feel is captured musically by a pair of songs by Switchfoot, Stars and On Fire. Back here, verse 3, "They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Step outside, into open space, look up, and take it in. Do you ever wonder at it, the great big blue of it all? Glorious. Want to know why it's blue? Wavelengths. Sunlight is pure energy, photons traveling through space as waves in a vast array of wavelengths, a small section of which is visible light, and each wavelength is a color. Now all those colors are streaming through space at 300 million meters per second. When sunshine hits our atmosphere, those waves bounce off tiny particles of sky. Short wavelengths bounce the most. Blue. More bouncing means more of them hit your eyes from all directions. All the others together make white, and combined, look up, and it's sky blue. Come evening time, sunshine is traveling lower through more atmosphere. The blue bounces too much and dissipates. Now the longer wavelengths come through. Yellow sun and even longer oranges and reds bend through water droplets in evening clouds and light up your sky for the glory of sunset. Every sky is a wonder. Every moment and every viewpoint a unique masterpiece, never seen before or after. And there inside your gazing little eyes, specialized cone cells, meticulously designed to receive the hundreds of trillions of photons per second that bombard each eye, decipher every wavelength, and translate them into electrical signals, a process that would require calculus faster than a supercomputer in every cell. You have millions of them. And those cells send signals to your brain, which interprets it all into a glorious skyscape of color and beauty. Amazing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Notice, in his heart, not mind. Back in verse 4, the heavens testify every day and everywhere on earth. Day after day and night after night, they reveal. Speaking of night, starlight travels millions of light years just to sparkle up your eyes and deliver the message. Are you listening? The galaxies are testifying. David continues, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun." The phrasing there simply means that God made a dwelling for the sun, a place it belongs in space. The sun, the source of light, the source of life, of all the energy that flows through every creature and every ecosystem, God gave that sun a home. And David watches with awestruck wonder. The sunrise opens the day like a bridegroom kicking off a wedding. The sun treks across the sky like a champion runner running with joy. Verse 6, It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Then in verse 7, David jumps quite suddenly from the testimony of creation to the testimony of God's word. The two testify together, yet their testimonies are distinct. Notice that creation testifies of God's glory. God is a title, but the law belongs to the Lord. The Hebrew there is his name, Yahweh, the I Am. Creation declares God's nature. Scripture reveals his name. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. That verse says a lot more in Hebrew than we hear. Law is again Torah, God's will and God's way for us as revealed in God's word. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, complete, flawless. Of the Lord is repeated 6 times. David is absolutely taken in because our Creator has shown us a way to live that is right. He meditates upon it. It refreshes the soul. Refresh means turn back, restore to life. Peter says that we are born again of imperishable seed, the living, enduring Word of God. That's David's experience here. God's Word is trustworthy, right, radiant. It is good. Meditate on that. The Creator of all things, the God who designed our very being, has revealed for us a right way to be and act and interact. David long lamented the wrongness of the wicked. Now he looks up to heaven. Now he looks up to heaven and down to Scripture. Here is rightness. Here is good. I well remember this experience in my own life. In my youth, I too lamented the hatred and greed and cruelty of the world. Then I discovered the Word. Proverbs caught me first. Wisdom, right living. Then one day, on lunch break, I was reading Romans 12, and I was struck. Sincere love, others above self, serve joyfully, overcome evil with good. And I could feel my soul revived as I read. Imagine if people lived this way. This is right. This is good. Back in verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That was true for me. I was simple, and I read God's statutes, trusted, and found wisdom. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. When the Spirit awakened my soul to the Scriptures, I remember so distinctly that I could see, like a blindfold was removed I wasn't even aware of. And I looked around, and we all had them. But now the Lord's commands were radiant, shining. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. There is a purity, cleansed from all the world's wrongness, in the fear of God, the respect for his instruction, and it endures. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And there it is, righteous. In a world of wrong, David has found what is right. And when you find that, you value it. In verse 10, they are more precious than gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. David is prioritizing here. What a person values, they invest in. Time, effort, cost. And a worthy investment pays off. David finds the payoff in verse 11. God's commands offer warnings. They save us from hurt and heartache. In keeping them, there is great reward. David is all in. Let's do this. This is the good life. But then another reality sets in. Verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I too recall this realization. When I first discovered the word, I became convinced that this is good and right. But I was also still pretty convinced that I was good and right. At least, mostly. Better than others, anyway. But then, what if I don't see it? What if I'm nose blind to the stink of my own sin? Who can discern their own errors? David is on the verge of the third great revelation here. The first, God's glory is evident. Second, God's way is good. The third, I am not good. Isaiah saw it. He saw the Lord high and lifted up and replied, "Woe to me! I am ruined. I am unclean." Peter knew it the moment he recognized Jesus' true nature. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Paul wrestled with it in Romans 7. He wrote, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me?" David is just beginning to realize just how desperately he needs it too. He'll get there. It took me some time, but he makes a good start here. Back in verse 12, "Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David's closing prayer is a submission and a reliance upon the Lord. My rock, that's safety, stability. My redeemer, that's something different entirely. The redeemer is the one who buys back out of foreclosure, out of slavery, to set right again, to set free. God's creation shows us glory. God's law shows us righteousness. But it takes God's redemption to make us righteous and bring us to glory. Lord, this is for you, my rock, my redeemer.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.